is our prayer on prayer, and I invite you to turn to think on that subject some tonight to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus 30, and you see there verses 1 through 10, and really it should be 34 through 38. We're just going to read verses 1 through 10. We'll make reference to verses 34 to 38. That's really the recipe for the incense, and some warnings there about not using that for your own purposes. It's a holy recipe, as we saw with the anointing oil as well. But we'll be reading in Exodus 30, verses 1 through 10, about the altar to burn incense. Now, think back to the previous chapter, the end of chapter 29, and what we had there was the description of the priest's daily work. And they were busy. They were busy all day in the outer court and in the inner court, the holy place. Only one time a year in the Holy of Holies. But they were to come into the outer court of the tabernacle, and they were to sacrifice a lamb in the morning, and then they were to repeat that in the evening, and to have that evening sacrifice as well. Well, now as we come to Exodus 30, we're continuing to get a description of the priest's daily work, but in that, our attention is drawn to the very last piece of furniture that's in the tabernacle itself. Now, there's other things to talk about in the outer court, but in the tabernacle itself, and it's interestingly saved until now. Everything else was already, instructions already given to us, but now we have the instructions for the altar of incense. So we'll be giving attention to that and its connection to the priestly work. We need to pray, and then we'll stand and hear that together. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege of gathering together tonight to hear it read and preached and to meditate on it together, to be sanctified by it, by the powerful working of your Spirit. As we come, we're reminded that your word is a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. So we pray that you would give us grace to receive your truth, to receive it in faith and in love, in delight even, and in joy and strength to follow on the path that you've set before us. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Well, I invite you to stand then for our reading. Again, we'll just be reading those first 10 verses, Exodus chapter 30, verses 1 through 10. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. You shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, and a cubit its width. It shall be square, and 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horn shall be of one piece with it, and you shall overlay its top, its sides all around, and its horns with pure gold. And you shall make for it a molding of gold all around. 2 gold rings you shall make for it under the molding on both its sides. You shall place them on its 2 sides, and they will be holders for the poles with which to bear it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put it before the veil, that is, before the Ark of the Testimony, before the mercy seat, that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you. Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning when he tends the lamps. He shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. And Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Well, it's been a little while because we've spent some time thinking about the priestly garments and anointing and all that. But a few weeks back now, you'll remember we are looking at the pieces of furniture in the tabernacle proper. Starting from the Holy of Holies, we have the Ark of the Testimony. Then we have the lampstand and the table of showbread in the holy place, moving out. And all the instructions for those pieces of furniture were given by God earlier, before he gave the instructions even for the priestly garments. So before even dealing with the priests and their attire, we have the tabernacle and these pieces of furniture. But God waits to give the instructions for this piece of furniture. This doesn't fit the pattern. He waits to give the instructions for this altar of incense until after the instructions were given for the priestly garments and after the instructions for their anointing. And why is this? Why didn't God give the instructions for this particular piece of furniture along with the rest? Why did he wait until after he gave the instructions for the priests and after all the other instructions to give this piece of furniture? Well, there may be a number of reasons for that, but chief among them, I think, is this basic principle, really. And that's because of all the priestly duties, this was, in many ways, the sweetest of them all. This priestly ministry at the golden altar of incense was, in many ways, the sweetest priestly duty of them all. We'll have to work our way to that, think some more about it. But this was the work to be treasured by God's people. So we want to turn our attention for a few moments this evening to the altar of incense. And notice that in verse 1, that's what God calls this piece of furniture. He calls it an altar. It's an altar. Now that's a rather striking term. This isn't like any other altar. Normally an altar is a place where sacrifices are offered, where animals are tied to the altar, and they have their throats slit, and they're killed, and their blood is shed. And then they're burned upon that very altar. But not on this altar. This altar was not for the slaying and burning of animals, but for the burning of incense. And yet God is very explicit, it is still an altar. He gives it that name. It's called an altar, just like the bronze altar right outside the opening to the tabernacle there in the outer court. And already here in verse 1, at the beginning of this passage, we're beginning to see that there are connections we're to be making. There's a connection between another altar and this altar, the bronze altar in the outer court and the altar of incense in the inner court. Now, we find the holy place being called the inner court in places like 2 Chronicles 4 and in Ezekiel 44, for example. The holy place is sometimes called the inner court, but we're being given a connection between the outer court and the inner court, or the holy place. And we learn furthermore that this altar was to be made of acacia wood, which was like the rest of the furniture in the tabernacle, including that bronze altar that was out in the outer court. That too is made of acacia wood, and it was covered with bronze, of course. And like that altar in the outer court, verse 2, this altar was also to be square. It's a cubit long and a cubit wide, about a foot and a half long and a foot and a half wide. It's to be square, just like that bronze altar in the outer court, only it's on a much smaller scale, isn't it? The altar of incense in the holy place, in the inner court, is about a foot and a half wide, a foot and a half long, and about 3 feet tall. Smaller, but resembling the bronze altar. And like the bronze altar in the outer court, so this altar was also to have horns. And those horns, like the bronze altar, were to be of one piece with the altar. They were to be forged on the four corners of the altar. And so we're seeing then in the name and in the descriptions, connections between the two altars, the two things called altars, the altar in the outer court and the altar in the inner court, the holy place. And though there were similarities between the altar in the outer court and now this altar of incense in the inner court, there are also similarities between this altar here in the holy place, this golden altar of incense. There are similarities with it and the Ark of Testimony in the Holy of Holies. Similarities with the bronze altar in the outer court, and now similarities with the Ark of Testimony in the Holy of Holies. So look at verse 3. We learn there that just like the ark, so the altar of incense was to be overlaid not with bronze, but with pure gold, like the ark in the Holy of Holies. And just like the table of showbread, it was to have a gold molding all around it. And so this altar is not only connected with that which is in the outer court, but it's also connected with the ark in the Holy of Holies. Notice verses 4 and 5. This altar also was to have rings and poles, again, just like the ark and the table of showbread. Rings and poles that also were overlaid with gold to help them carry this piece of furniture. And this altar of incense then has similarities to both the bronze altar in the outer court and similarities to the ark in the tabernacle itself. It's as though this altar of incense in the holy place is a link between the bronze altar in the outer court and the Ark of Testimony in the Holy of Holies. And so not only is it connected stylistically and artistically, we've noted a few of those things. Next, it's connected positionally. Look at verse 6. Great details given as to where this altar of incense was to be placed. It's to be placed before the veil. Now, where's that? Well, that's before the Ark of the Testimony. In other words, right in front of the veil, that thick veil that hangs in front of the Holy of Holies, is to be placed right in front of that in the holy place. Then notice what's added at the end of verse 6. The altar of incense is directly connected to that Ark of the Testimony that's behind the veil. It's directly connected to it, and specifically to what part of the Ark of the Testimony? The mercy seat. The mercy seat over the testimony has connection specifically to that. Now, we need to remind ourselves, because as we've said, it's been a few weeks, what is that mercy seat? What does it represent here in the tabernacle? It's the seat of God. It's the throne of God. It's the place where God comes down and dwells with his people. It's the place where he meets with his people. So the altar of incense has some connection directly to that, to the mercy seat. So it's connected to the Ark of the Testimony positionally. It's connected specifically to the mercy seat. It's connected, therefore, to the throne of God. But don't forget, even as it's connected there to the mercy seat, to the throne of God, that it's also at the very same time connected to the altar, the bronze altar in the outer court. Bronze altar, altar of incense, Ark of Testimony, mercy seat. And you see that once again then in verses 7 to 9. First verse of 78, we learn that even as Aaron was to go every morning into the holy place and tend the lampstands, and then every evening he was to do the same thing and tend the lampstands, morning and evening. So we learn then in verses 7 and 8 that every morning Aaron was to go into the holy place to burn incense upon this altar. And every evening he was to go and do so once again, burning this incense on the altar of incense before the mercy seat. He had to go into the holy place. He had to burn incense upon the altar. But as he's doing that in the morning, and then at twilight, then in the evening, what's going on in the outer court at the very same time? Even as Aaron's tending to the lamp and burning incense upon the altar of incense before the mercy seat, what's going on in the outer court? A lamb's being sacrificed. At the same time, every morning, every evening. As the incense is burning in the inner court, in the holy place, we have, remember, at the end of chapter 29, every morning the priests were offering up a lamb upon the altar of sacrifice, and every evening the priests were offering up a lamb upon the altar of sacrifice. So you begin to get a picture and a time frame and a position and a description of all of this. You understand then what's going on in the ministry of the priests as they go about their daily duties. As the priests are there in the outer court offering up a lamb in the morning, so Aaron, the high priest, was there in the inner court offering up incense every morning upon the altar. The smoke of the sacrifice of the lamb is going up, and the smoke of the incense is going up as well. And then every evening that scene is repeated. The priests were there in the outer court offering up the sacrifice to God, the smoke going up from that sacrifice. And every evening the high priest was there in the inner court offering up the burnt offering of incense before the Lord. So again, the altar of incense not only was connected to the ark, the throne of God in front of it, specifically the mercy seat, but it's also connected to the altar, the bronze altar of sacrifice behind it. And the point is that there is this link. Again, you see this was the link between the ark and the altar of sacrifice. They are directly in line with one another as the priest went about his work. The bronze altar of sacrifice in the outer court, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, the throne of God, and the Holy of Holies and then right between them, the altar of incense in the holy place. And God was very clear that the altar of incense served a very unique purpose. It's an altar. It's called an altar. He calls it an altar. But look at verse 9. Only incense was to be offered upon this altar. Only incense. And then in verses 34 to 38, God gives that recipe for that incense. You can go home and read that tonight, see how special that incense was in the sight of the Lord. No strange incense, for example, was to be offered. You remember that occasion. No burnt offering was to be offered upon it. No grain offering was to be offered upon it. No drink offering was to be offered upon it. Only incense was to be burned upon this altar. And only the incense that God had commanded. Well, you may be wondering by now, what's the purpose of that incense? Why did that incense need to be burned every morning and every evening, the same time of the morning and evening sacrifices? Well, yes, practically it helped maybe to cover some of the smell and odor of burnt sacrifices. Even as those animals were being burned upon the bronze altar, for example, in the outer court, so the sweet incense was being burned on the altar in the inner court, and it would fill the tabernacle, not with the stench of a burning animal, but with sweet incense that was pleasing to the Lord. And so again, there's that connection in the priestly ministry to the altar in the outer court. But that incense was also burned to link it to the Ark of the Covenant. Again, that link as well. And we learn that in Leviticus 16, verse 13. In Leviticus 16, verse 13, we learn that on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest was to go in and he was to burn this incense upon the altar of incense, and that the smoke of the incense would cover the mercy seat, would cover the place where God was. And it would do this so that the priest would not die. That sweet aroma, that sweet smoke would go up and cover the mercy seat, and it would allow the priest to draw near and he would not die. But there's another purpose as well, and I think this is the most significant one. The incense that was offered upon that altar, morning and evening, perpetually, the incense, we learned there in Leviticus, was to be mingled with the prayers of the priest. So even as the smoke of the incense went up to the Lord, so the prayers of the priests on behalf of the people went up to the Lord. Now that's why we sang earlier from Psalm 141, all those opening stanzas, verses 1 and 2. Listen again to what David writes. He says, "Lord, I cry out to you. Make haste to me." You understand what he's doing? He's praying to God. "Give ear to me when I cry out to you." And then those words, "Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." That's the imagery that grips him as he's praying. This is the picture of incense. It was the prayers of the priest going up on behalf of God's people. And we can find similar references in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, can't we? We find it in Luke 1, verse 10, for example, and again in the book of Revelation at the very end of the Bible in chapter 5, verse 8, and in chapter 8, verse 3, where it speaks about the incense being mingled with the prayers of God's people. And so as the priests came into the holy place, the inner court, every morning and every evening, as sacrifices were being offered on the bronze altar, what was the high priest doing in the holy place? He was offering up incense. He was offering up prayers on behalf of the people. And for what did the priest pray? Well, he prayed for them. He had their names, remember, on his shoulders. And not only upon his shoulders, but their names were upon his heart. Remember the breastplate and its beautiful stones, and each one engraved with one of the names of the sons of Israel. And remember how that breastplate then was firmly held in place by those beautiful braided cords of gold so that the names would never be removed from the heart of the priest. They were always there on the heart of the priest. And so as the incense went up, mingled with the prayers of the priests, it went up before the Lord, before the mercy seat. And you understand now why this needed to be connected with the altar of sacrifice in the outer court. there's a necessary connection between sacrifice and prayer. Without the sacrifice, God would never hear their prayers. Remember what's going on in the sacrifice. There must be atonement. Blood must be shed. Sin must be forgiven. And only then can their prayers be heard. One author put it succinctly this way: what secures a place for us before the throne of God's grace, a mercy seat there, what secures a place for us before the throne of God's grace is the atoning blood that was shed for our sins. This is the message. This is the connection. And so the sacrifice was made, the prayers were offered, and though this would be seen to some extent daily in the daily ministry of the priests, it would be seen most poignantly, most beautifully, most dramatically even once a year on that Day of Atonement. Because look at our text again, verse 10 of our text, the last verse. Once a year, the blood of the sin offering of atonement was applied not just to the bronze altar, but also to the altar of incense. Not just to the altar of incense, we'll see in a moment. But on the Day of Atonement, the high priest was to offer a bull as a sin offering upon the bronze altar and the outer court. And you can read about this again in Leviticus 16. Then after he offered that bull on the bronze altar in the outer court as a sin offering, he was to take a censer full of burning coals of fire from that altar, the bronze altar in the outer court, take that in one hand, and his hand full of sweet incense with that other hand. And he was to take them from the outer court, and he was to go into the inner court, into the holy place, and there he was to put them upon the golden altar of incense. Those coals of burning fire from the bronze altar and that sweet incense. And you see, it was connected. The altar sacrifice in the outer court, connected now with the altar of incense in the inner court. But as we said, there's still one more connection. His work didn't stop there on that one day a year. He didn't stop in the holy place. He went into the Holy of Holies. And so then he was to take that blood, the blood of that sin offering that was offered in the outer court upon the bronze altar of sacrifice, and that was sprinkled on the altar of incense in the holy place in the inner court. He was now to take that same blood into the holy place, the Holy of Holies. And he was to put that blood that's been on the bronze altar and on the altar of incense now upon the horn, the mercy seat itself in the Holy of Holies. And so on this Day of Atonement, this one day, you see the link clearly in all of its beauty and fullness in this salvation pathway. What lies between the altar of sacrifice in the outer court and fellowship with God, nearness to God, dwelling with God in the Holy of Holies? What lies between the sacrifice in the outer court and the Ark of Testimony in the Holy of Holies? What lies between them is the altar of incense. The altar of incense is the link that binds together the altar of sacrifice in the outer court and the Ark of Testimony in the Holy of Holies. It binds them together. Now, maybe it would help to visualize that on a horizontal plane, if you will. The altar of sacrifice, the bronze altar in the outer court, the Ark of the Testimony with its mercy seat, the throne of God in the Holy of Holies, and there directly between them, binding them together, the altar of incense in the inner court. So take that picture, flip it onto a vertical level. What lies between the cross represented by the altar of sacrifice and God's throne in heaven represented by the Ark of the Testimony and the mercy seat? What lies between those two? What lies between them is the altar of incense. And again, that gets us to the purpose of the altar of incense. What is it all about? Well, it's about prayer. It's about intercession. The place of incense links the altar and the ark. Or as another author put it, prayer is the link that joins the cross to the crown. And specifically, it was the prayer of the high priest, wasn't it? It was the prayer of the high priest that linked the altar of sacrifice in the outer court to the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. It was the prayer of the high priest. And so you understand what's being communicated to us here. It's the prayer of the high priest. It's the prayer of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, that links the cross to the crown. Jesus is our great high priest. And what is he doing? Romans 8:34, he intercedes for us always. Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Why? Because he ever lives to make intercession for us. He is praying for us always. He never stops. He prays for you in your grief. He prays for you in your sadness. He prays for you in your trials. He prays for you in your temptations. He prays for you even when you think you've got it all together. He prays for you when you fall. Now, there are a number of examples we could point out in Scripture, Old and New Testament, but I think one of the most profound is when on the eve of his death, only a matter of hours before he'll go to and die on that cross, it's his hour, he speaks to Peter, and he tells Peter that Peter's going to betray him, that he's going to deny him. And do you remember what he says to Peter? He says, Peter, Satan has sought to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you return to me, comfort your brothers. So let's put this in context again. What's the difference between Peter and Judas? What's the difference between Peter and Judas? Nothing but the prayers of Jesus. If Jesus doesn't pray, Peter falls, never to return. It's the link between the sacrifice and the mercy seat, between the cross and the crown. So let me ask you, trying to make that connection, make that point, let me ask you now, how precious to you are Jesus' prayers on your behalf? And then, what a motivation for us to pray. You know, I think sometimes one of the great obstacles to prayer for us is that we think our prayers need to be perfect. We've all heard some really great prayers. And we think our words need to be just right, and this needs to be that just right, and that needs to be just right, and that our hearts need to be in this certain place, and all those things need to just line up first. And because a lot of those things oftentimes don't line up or never really fully line up, we don't pray. But you see, no matter how weak your prayers, no matter how faulty your prayers, no matter how sin-laden your prayers, no matter how narrow and perfunctory and maybe even off track your prayers may be, Jesus is praying for you. And his prayers sanctify yours. He fixes your prayers on the way up. And you are heard before the throne of God. You are heard at the mercy seat. Prayer is a privilege of the gospel. It connects us who are living now in the outer court, if you will. It connects us with the very throne room of God in heaven. Right there to the mercy seat. Go boldly there. Your prayers are heard. Your prayers are heard because Jesus is praying. And he's not praying in some general sense for a general church and general things. He prays for you by name. After all, you are bound to his heart with tender cords of love, Scripture says. Tender cords of love that will never let you go. And I think that's why we have at the end of verse 10 that last final statement about the altar of incense. It is most holy to the Lord. That's the only piece of furniture in all of the tabernacle that's described that way. It is most holy to the Lord. It's not said of the bronze altar of sacrifice in the outer court. It won't be said of the laver, which we'll look at later. It's not said of the lampstand or the table of showbread. It's not even said of the Ark of the Covenant. But it's said of the altar of incense, in order at least to tell us how sweet the work that is done here really is. It is most holy to the Lord. You know, our prayers aren't oftentimes what they should be. How often you've probably heard it and probably even said it, I'll pray for you. You're in my thoughts and prayers. And our intentions are good, and certainly oftentimes we do pray, and people do pray for us, and we rejoice in that. That's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. And it's something we should be doing more of. But I don't pray for anyone perfectly. And no one, as much as I love you here, no one of you prays for me perfectly. But you know what Jesus is saying to you by this altar of incense? My thoughts and my prayers are with you. I am praying for you. And he never stops. And his prayers are perfect, always. And they're for you. As one author put it, he ever loves and proves his love by unremitting prayers. Well, may all that be something for us to meditate on, and may it be a great encouragement to you this week, knowing that our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who's praying for you, even now. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we are so thankful that from the ends of the earth, we may cry out to you when our hearts are overwhelmed, and that you lead us again to the rock that is higher than we are, that we may trust in the shelter of your wings, that we may find our abiding place in your presence, that we may know that we belong to a Savior who has not only lived for us, but who has died for us, and who has not only died for us, but has been raised from the dead for us, and who has not only been raised from the dead for us, but who has ascended into heaven for us, and who not only has ascended into heaven for us, but is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high for us. And who has not only been seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high for us, but who prays for us. Father, even as we would cherish the work of our great high priest, which he did here on earth in that once for all sacrifice for our sins upon that altar, may we learn to cherish more and more that ongoing heavenly ministry of our great high priest, as he ever lives to pray for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.